Gospel of Matthew, first book of the New Testament. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Then once you find it, if you'd stand with me, please. I'm going to read three verses of Scripture from what has traditionally been called the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave to his disciples and recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men their fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Lord, we pray that as we hit the gym today spiritually, that you would show us another piece of equipment that can build some spiritual muscle in us and make us spiritually fit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have heard of the book? It's over 20 years old now, by the author Richard Foster. Book's entitled The Celebration of Discipline. A few of you? Richard Foster is a gentleman over 20 years ago that wrote about spiritual disciplines, practices that find their roots in Scripture and have been practiced by Christians throughout church history all over the globe. These spiritual disciplines have been pieces of equipment in God's gym that God has used to grow people spiritually. I believe he had 12. You can take a list there. 12 spiritual disciplines that he covered. And you can go ahead and bring that up. There we are. He divided them up into three categories, what he called the inner disciplines, the outer disciplines, and the corporate disciplines. The inner disciplines were meditation and fasting, prayer. Prayer and study. Outer disciplines are simplicity, submission, solitude, and service. Corporate disciplines are confession, guidance, worship, and celebration. Now, one of the things that can happen whenever you put a list of disciplines is if you're not careful, you can turn it into legalism. You can turn it into standards that you somehow have to meet to be able to reach God. That's not the use of spiritual disciplines. These are for those who are in the kingdom, who want to get into God's gym and experience some spiritual disciplines in their lives and practices that help you grow. We're in a section right now where we're talking about passionate spirituality. One of the ways to keep that fervor alive is by beginning to put some of these practices into place. For example, prayer. We've spent 4 weeks looking at prayer. When you and I take that time to get alone with God, when we take those times of not just monologue, but dialogue, something happens to us. When you're in the presence of God, something stirs. We taught today, or sang today, about this is the air I breathe. This is the bread I eat. What, your very words spoken to me, your very presence, that when we're in the presence of God, something happens. So it's a spiritual discipline. Could you turn it into legalism? Okay, I've got to spend an hour every day, and if I don't, boy, I'm a bad person. Well, sure you could. But just because you could turn it bad doesn't mean it is bad. We want to claim it for good. We want to claim it as a tool that can use. So we looked at prayer. Today I want to take a look at fasting. Fasting. Now when you think of fasting, a lot of different things go through people's minds. Some are kind of extreme. Some are the other side. So I think John Wesley, in his one of his works, he was a founder of Methodism. You probably heard of him. John Wesley said this about fasting. Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. There's a tendency that human beings have to fall into extremes. We call it binary thinking. All this, all that. You see this when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ. He's either all God and no human, or he's all human and no God. He's both. You get it when it comes to free will. It's all your choice. It's all predestination. Is it? It's both. Fully God, fully human, free will, predestination. The triune God, three persons, one God. There's a biblical balance. And so what I want to do today is I want to reclaim a biblical balance and basis for fasting. Because fasting is one more piece of equipment in God's gym. Now, some of you, when you go to a gym, you find pieces that you like. Maybe some of you go, I like the treadmill. I can pop up there. I can make it go as slow as I want or as fast as I want. This works for me. Others are like, this is so boring. So let me do something else. And you like more the bike, the spin, or the elliptical. Well, let's look at it this way. For some people, the fasting piece of equipment is one that gathers dust over in the corner of the gym. We're like, yeah, that's not for me. That one's got little cobwebs and spiders crawling on it because it hasn't been used for so long. But this piece of fasting equipment has some remarkable benefits in building spiritual muscle. It's just sometimes we haven't known how to do it, so when we do it, we hurt ourselves, and then we never want to get back on that piece of equipment again. And we push it off to the corner and use it for just hanging clothes or something like that. So I want us to bring that piece from the corner back into the room, clean it off today, take off the cobwebs, take off the clothes on it, and say, now this is a piece of equipment that can help you. So let's take a look at it. In Scripture, the first instance that we find of fasting shows up in the book of the law, in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 16, and also in this chapter, chapter 23. And it's in reference to what the Jews call Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. In fact, in the law of Moses, it was the only required fast day that a Jew had. It says, the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. That's the same word or phrase that gets used later in the Psalms to refer to fasting or connected with fasting. So deny yourselves, present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. Mandatory fasting. You don't fast, you're not in the people. Among the people. It's a Sabbath of rest for you. You must deny yourselves. The Day of Atonement, for those that aren't familiar, was when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. The tabernacle, the temple was set up with the outer court. There was the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. It was a place where symbolized the presence of God, His Shekinah glory would rest. And the high priest was only allowed to go in there officially once a year. And they got to the point where they would, by Jewish tradition, wear bells on their clothes. So as long as the bells were ringing, they knew the high priest was still alive. The bell stopped ringing, then they would attach a rope to the high priest's foot, leg. So if the bell stopped ringing, kind of little jerk, jerk, and the guy's not moving, he's dead, we yank him out. It was serious. And it was serious because that was the day where they would take the blood and apply it on the mercy seat, the cover seat, and it was their day of covering, of atoning for. In a sense, from our perspective, being Christians, it was when God pushed sins ahead one more year. Because the blood of goats can't fully forgive, but it can at least move it forward until the blood of the Lamb of God himself died on the cross for us. That was a very holy day, a very special day. And so on that day, they were to fast. They weren't eating anything. Now, even though that was the only required day, as time went on, they added a few other days here and there. And then sometimes they would just spontaneously have a fast day because they had a crisis. For example, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You may be familiar with the story of Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat and his armies were facing a massive army, so great there was no way that they were going to be able to beat them on their own. And so here's what Jehoshaphat does in verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazaron Tamar, that is in Gedi. I had a chance to be there in 82 and visit that place. It's pretty cool. Verse 3, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. Alarmed, okay, there's armies coming. Uh-oh, what do we do? I'm going to seek God. He was a good king. Inquired of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. So as the king, as the royal authority, he recognized we need someone beyond ourselves. I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Now, I really need thee. And verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Long story short, God comes through, speaks prophetically a word of encouragement. The armies are defeated, and Jehoshaphat didn't really have to do anything. God took care of the whole thing. But this fast was called because they were facing a crisis together. So the idea of fasting is found in the Old Testament. It was commanded by the law. It was a practice that the people had when times of crisis. By the time you get to the New Testament, it's still being practiced. Take a look at Mark chapter 2. We see in verse 18, John's disciples are fasting, the Pharisees are fasting. So this fasting, this idea of fasting, is a regular part of their life. This is what they do, which is why they couldn't understand why Rabbi Jesus didn't do it. Take a look. Some people came and asked Jesus, how is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? And Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they'll fast. So Jesus assumes his disciples would be fasting. Right then, no. But once he's taken away, they will fast. So that when we finally get back to our text in verse 16 of Matthew, chapter 6, what do you find in the first few words? But when? Not but if. I entitled this sermon, Optional, because there are folks that look at fasting as if it's optional. I'm going through the cafeteria line and I just don't really think I want that today. I'll go with the pizza and the chips and the french fries and all that gross stuff, but no, I don't want that. For Jesus, it wasn't an option. When you fast, his assumption is his people are going to fast. And then he lays out for them how not to fast and how to fast. But the assumption is you're going to fast. And the church did. If you jump over to Acts chapter 13, this is when they're gathering together in worship in Antioch. There were prophets and teachers there, and they list the number of names, which we probably will have trouble pronouncing. And then verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It looks like this fast thing was a pretty regular activity. There's no major crisis here. There's no major, the enemies are coming to get us. Uh-oh, here comes Nero. We're in trouble. We've got to fast. It's they're worshiping and fasting together. They're not even doing it with a sense of, okay, we're trying to figure out what God's plan is for our life. It's just in the course of their Christian community, they're worshiping and fasting. And while they're doing that, a prophetic word comes from the Holy Spirit. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they kept doing that. They placed their hands on them and sent them off. And the first missions team is sent out from the Church of Antioch. So what's the point? The point is that I'm making is that the Old Testament has fasting required of the people of Israel. And when the Christians, the Jewish folk, became Christians and others got added, fasting continued. Fasting isn't just an Old Testament law phenomena. It isn't just something that they did back then. It was something that the early church took seriously, that they practiced fasting. It wasn't a piece of equipment they stuck in the corner of the room. They made sure it was in the gym, and they used it regularly to stay spiritually fit. So much so that by the early 2nd century, about 120, 125 AD, in a document known as the Didache, which is called the Teaching of the Twelve, wasn't written by the 12 apostles, but it had some instructions for the church. And in chapter 8 of the Didache, the chapter is entitled Fasting and Praying, the Lord's Prayer. Here's what it says. But let not your fasts be with the hypocrites, for they fast on the second and fifth day of the week. Rather, fast on the fourth day and the preparation day. The Jewish people by that time were fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. And so the early church said, we don't want to fast the same days they do. We're going to fast instead on Wednesdays and Fridays. So by the first part of the second century, they're already having fasting be a regular tool, regular piece of equipment that they use in their spiritual life. one of their spiritual disciplines. Not only that, they were supposed to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. So they took that seriously. Our country, America, founded as it was on Christian principles, a Judeo-Christian ethic, it also practiced the act of fasting. Take a look what President John Adams in the year 1798 did for America. He called the country. He said, "I have therefore thought it fit to recommend that Wednesday, the 9th day of May, next be observed throughout the United States as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer." The President of the United States called for the nation to fast and pray. So fasting and praying has been around for a while. Fasting and prayer is something that our country is familiar with, but how often do we actually use that piece of equipment? Now, when you look at Scripture, what is fasting? I've used the term fasting, fasting, fasting. What do I mean by fasting? Well, in the Bible, you'll find a variety of fasts. The first fast we'll look at for a moment is called the total fast or the absolute fast. This fast was only in times of absolute emergency or called for by God. Example of this is in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 15. "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day.'" Now, we know that the human body needs fluids. About 3 days' worth, you're in trouble after 3 days. They got 3 days, and this was an emergency. Why? Because they were about to be exterminated as a people, or in the process of going to be exterminated as a people. And Esther realizes how serious this need is and how we need to deal with it. And so her response was call everybody to a absolute fast, a total fast. No food or drink for 3 days. Now that's a rare kind of fast. That's not a regular fast. The next fast is a regular fast. This is usually just abstaining from food, in the purest sense, abstaining from food and just drinking water. It's been adapted more for our culture, so it's abstaining from food and just having clear liquids, like broths or juices, waters or stuff like that. That's the kind of fast most of us are familiar with, what we would call the regular fast. You don't abstain from water, you just abstain from food. But there's another type of fast that has caught on over the last 20, 30 years, and really over the last few years in particular. It's called the Daniel fast. Some of you may have heard of that. We actually modified a little bit of that back in January when we did the 21 days of hunger, much to Patty's chagrin. No, just kidding there. You all right with that? That was Josh's idea, right? Yeah, okay. So what's a Daniel fast? Take a look at Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Here it is. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. This one, this Daniel fast, is it's vegetarian, so no meat or meat products. No choice food, so it usually means no sugar or refined products. Mainly a diet of vegetables, and nuts, seeds, and fluids. Daniel fast. And so that's a third type of fast. Others have added today, and they talk about fasting from electronics, you know, something of that nature, fasting from something other than food. Scripture is primarily regarding the fasting of food, but I can see the concept because fasting, in a sense, is you're laying aside meeting normal physical needs to focus more intentionally on spiritual needs. So that's really what fasting is. And although Scripture talks about it in the food sense, I'd say anything that you distracts you or can distract you, even if it's a legitimate need, sometimes you need to stop for a season. Even sex. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said, it's okay temporarily to devote yourself to prayer, but then come back together again afterwards. He's not saying that sex is bad, nor is he saying that food is bad. But what he's saying is, let's stop focusing on physical needs for a moment to more intentionally focus on spiritual needs. Right? So given all of that, then, what muscles get produced? What muscles that produce get developed when we fast? Why is it so good that we do this? See, fasting is not just skipping a meal. Fasting isn't just going without food, because if that's the case, then about half of the Christians in our world fast every day. I don't think starvation in their minds is considered fasting. Fasting is a purposeful, intentional idea of setting aside meeting physical needs to focus on spiritual needs. So what does it accomplish? Well, let me look with you at a few things. Number one, it helps God produce humility and a spirit of repentance in us. Take a look at the book of Joel, one of those little minor prophets, Old Testament. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Notice, fasting is connected with mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. It was not uncommon for a Jew, when they were overwhelmed with sorrow, to rip their clothes as a sign of mourning. And God is saying, it isn't enough just to do the outside. It isn't enough just to give me the show. Jesus is saying the same thing. Just don't do it so people see you. What are you doing? It isn't about that. What I want you to get at is return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Jumping to verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. What had happened at the time of Joel is that there was a locust attack that had come into Israel and had basically wiped out the land. It had wiped out all the green trees, all the olive. I mean, it had been a devastating locust plague and had really shaken up the people. And God used Joel to say what was material or physical in these locusts is symbolic of my judgment coming from the Babylonians, who are going to come in judgment on my people for their sin. So it was a prophetic act. And the response that God calls for through the prophet Joel is, let's deal with this issue of sin by repenting. And one of the ways we exhibit that repentance and that mourning is humbling ourselves by denying ourselves food, by not having life go on as normal, of getting along with God, which, by the way, if I can just put it aside, is why I don't like singing the song, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. It's talking about locusts. Oh, I worship you as the locusts come. I'm not thinking that's a good song to sing. So just, it's a little aside. If you don't know what that song is, good, because we haven't done it so long, you don't know it anymore. That's good. But the point I'm making here is there was a national crisis going on. Israel had suffered disaster. And that disaster was a warning from God that worse was coming. Do you think maybe there are some things that God's trying to tell our country? Have you looked at our country lately? Have you seen how many disasters? Well, it's just chance. Nah, maybe. But there are things happening. There are droughts happening, worst in how many years? Prices are going to go through the roof in California on food. We've had natural disasters. We've had crises. Is it possible that God is saying, I'm shaking this so that my church at the very least would get on their face before me and seriously cry out to me in repentance? Because the word says, if my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Now, we know in its original context that was given to Israel. We got that. We understand that. But there seems to be an application that we're gathered together as the people of God. And so for us, one of the things that fasting does is it can humble us. It can tell us, I'm not in charge here. I know that I have a need for food, but I'm more concerned about spiritual realities. And God, I just want to call on your name and repent and humble myself before you. So one of the things that fasting can do, if it's done right, is it can produce that spirit of repentance. Now, it's possible that you can do fasting wrong. In other words, do it with the wrong attitude. Take a look at Colossians chapter 2. Paul says, since you died with Christ, verse 20, to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. It isn't just enough to have the act done. It's the attitude associated with the act that makes fasting important and count. If all you do is skip a meal and it isn't the reason you're doing it isn't to break and humble and seek God, then you just dieted a meal. That's not what fasting is. Fasting is more than just skipping a meal. It's intentionally saying, God, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I humble myself before you. Lord, show me those things. I'm repenting, Lord, of those things that you. So it's a really good, it's like fasting and prayer together are spiritual Drano. They clean out the spiritual pipes. You know, when you work some cardio stuff, it begins to get the lungs and the heart developed, kind of gets things moving again, you know, get the sludge moving again. Well, spiritual sludge builds up. We live in a fallen world. We have a sin nature. So we get spiritual sludge. But one of the cool things about fasting and praying is God comes in with spiritual Drano and cleans the pipes out. Helps to get things back. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you. I am dependent upon you. Second thing, take a look at Matthew 6 real quick. When I said it has to be done the right way, look what, again, Jesus says. Don't look somber. Oh, I'm fasting for Jesus. I'm on a 21-day fast. That's not accomplishing kind of what we're doing. I don't need to know you're fasting. Now, we may call a corporate fast. Obviously, if we call a corporate fast, we know we're fasting because it's a corporate fast. But we don't have to go around parading it. Well, you know, I fast twice a week. Well, that's what the Pharisee did that justified himself. If you're fasting, I don't need to go take a shower. It says pour oil on your head. Don't go out and get silly and get some, you know, 10W30 and pour it on yourself. It's talking about go about your normal routine, you know? Okay? It's talking about just doing life. So it isn't like drawing attention to yourself. That's not a healthy way of doing it. Because if that's what it is, you're an actor on the stage, you've got the applause of people, that's all you're going to get. Jesus said, you got to go more than that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it's not obvious that you're fasting, but to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what's done in secret, he'll reward you. God, I'm crying out to you. All right? So it produces humility and repentance. A second thing that fasting can do for us is it helps develop the fruit of self-control. Is not one of the fruit of the Spirit, the last one on the list, self-control? Do we not need self-control in an unholy world? How many of you have ever been tempted? Okay, some of you haven't. I would like to know your secret. You must live in a very holy place and a very special place where there are no demons or anything around. Yeah, you want to move in? So here's the deal. Every one of us faces temptation, right? Wouldn't you like to say no before than have to say, please forgive me, after saying yes? Well, would that not mean that God would need to develop within you the ability to say no? So how does he give you a chance to learn that? Fasting. Eat me. Eat me. No! Eat me. Maybe. No. Eat me. I'm chocolate. Mmm. So when we... you shouldn't be preaching on fasting before lunch, Pastor. Not fair. But here's the point. Here's the point. When you and I watch God develop the discipline to say no to a natural physical desire, food, something happens to your spiritual self-control muscles. They get stronger. God begins to develop the self-control muscles. We talked about the prayer muscles. These are the self-control muscles. So the more you practice, you know, this on a regular basis, the more those spiritual self-control muscles get developed by the Holy Spirit, so that when the temptation comes, you're on a roll like, no, I don't have to give in to those desires because I don't need that because I'm choosing Christ. Does that make sense? It's like when we have the offering come by, every week you have a chance to grow in faith. Your faith muscles get to grow because that plate comes by and you have to go, oh, dear Jesus, I'm going to trust you. And you put the money in the plate believing that what you have left, God is going to bless with and that you'll have enough. So that's a chance for faith muscles to grow. Well, here's a chance for self-control muscles to grow. And how many of you think that it would be a good thing to have a little bit more self-control in your life? Anybody? Well, here's God giving you a piece of equipment that does that. Now, I want you to know that when you first started using the piece of equipment, it's going to be hard. You're not used to using that piece of equipment. It's like when you first start in a physical gym and you use a piece you haven't used, you're going to feel stuff that you haven't felt before because those babies haven't been used. They haven't been worked for a while. So the next day you get up, But if you do it enough times, the muscles, in a natural realm, if you make a choice to exercise and you do it sufficiently enough, those muscles which have been fighting you will become stronger and will actually appreciate that. You will enjoy that feeling of being in shape. But it hurts at first because you're just not used to using them. It's like these weekend warriors that go out and play golf and they don't do any other exercise. They go out and the next day they can't move their back. You're just not used to it. So spiritually, self-control, you may struggle at first. That first day you choose to fast, I mean, everything in you might be screaming, eat! And you'll find out how, if I can put it this way, addicted we are to food. Because our bodies want to be spoiled. I want what I want. And in a sense, what you're saying is, no, 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 you don't get what you want. God gets what he wants. And so as you practice that, as your body realizes, wow, God, I'm not going to win this time, am I? No. And as you begin to do that enough times, that spiritual self-control muscle becomes stronger and stronger, not because you're so good, but because God in you is developing that discipline. Does that make sense? One last thing that it can do for you is fasting has the ability to realign spiritual priorities. I don't know about you, but it's very easy for us, or at least for me, to get caught up in the mundane of living. You got bills to pay, job to work, things to do. And if you're not careful, we become very earthly oriented. It's not that we don't believe in God. It's not that we've given up on Christ. It's not that we're, I can only imagine, or anything like that. It's just we get caught up with living. And as we get so caught up with living, we get so caught up with earthly priorities that we lose sight of spiritual priorities. It's not that we've abandoned Christ. It's just that we've kind of gone off a little bit. What fasting does is it reminds me what's most important. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Fasting enables me to get back to spiritual, like Paul said, physical fitness helps here a little. Spiritual fitness helps here and in the life to come. And by choosing to fast, and again, fasting is not simply skipping the meal. It's taking the time that you would normally eat to devote to prayer and worship. It's saying that spiritual health is more important. Not the physical health is not important, but you can be physically fit and go to hell. You can be physically fit and spiritually out of shape. We don't want that. Ideally, we ought to have physical health, emotional health, spiritual health, the whole nine yards. But when we fast, what it does is it allows us to reprioritize and to get everything back in line, back in order. So, Lord, what really counts? Have I added so much stuff to my schedule? Do I need to use that spiritual muscle of self-control to begin stopping some activities I'm involved with? Am I doing more than I need to be doing? Have I lost margin in my life? Have I lost white space in my life? Am I just getting by with my devos? Am I just coasting spiritually just to get by? I love you, Lord. It's not that I don't, but I got so much to do today. What fasting does is it forces me to slow down and stop and reevaluate my life. What really counts? 50 years from now, what would really count? Fasting has the ability to do that. So, Pastor, what's my core workout? Not saying I want to take that piece of equipment, but just in case I want to, what would it look like? Well, first thing I'd want you to do is go back through the scriptures and a few others. Isaiah 58 talks about God's kind of fast. It isn't just skipping food. It's about a whole lifestyle of obedience. But take some time to read. It's on the back of the orange sheet in your bulletin, this core workout. Take some time to read the scriptures about fasting. Saturate yourself with the Word of God on fasting. Secondly, I want to challenge you this week to do a workout in God's gym and go to that piece of equipment. You don't have to do a massive one. It doesn't have to be an all-day fast. But try fasting one meal. And take that meal time and devote it to prayer. Now, on Thursday, you can get a twofer. You can fast dinner and come to the prayer meeting at night and do both. But I want to encourage you to at least try one meal. Now, having said that, if you have a medical condition, I want to make sure your doctor has cleared you on that because I don't want to mess up your insulin levels or anything like that or in meds or whatever. So make sure you've got clearance to do that. Especially if you're just starting out, you might want to just do some clear broths. On the back side of the orange sheet, I gave you some fasting tips on how to do your first fast, how to come off of a fast, how to do some extended fasts. That's just for informational purposes to help you out. But I want to challenge you to fast this week, at least one meal. And then, yes, I dare say it, could I challenge you to consider adding a regular fast day to your life? To allow you to develop humility and repentance, to develop those spiritual muscles of self-control, and to keep your priorities aligned properly. Because when we do something like that, God can use that to make our spirituality passionate and alive. Let's pray. Lord, everything in our tummies say, no! We love our food. But Lord, we don't want food to determine our life. We want to eat to live, not live to eat. We want to see you develop spiritual muscles in us as we pop on one more piece of equipment, adding it to our workout. Not legalistically to get your acceptance, but because we're in the kingdom. We want to train ourselves to be godly. And it's pretty clear from your word that fasting is one of those tools that you use. So I ask if we haven't regularly fasted and we've missed out on this, that we would find the joy. Forgive us where we've missed this tool. Forgive me if I've failed you in any way in not preaching it. But I pray that we would, from this point on, begin to say, count me in, Lord. I want to be spiritually fit, spiritually healthy.